open to Numbers chapter 6. We're at the very last part of the chapter in verses 22 through 27. That last song, "He Will Hold Me Fast," is a great lead-in to this passage because of the way that the Lord reveals to His people His determination and intention to bless them precisely because they are His people. So Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. You follow along with me as I read. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them.'" This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, would you give us an ever-increasing glimpse or view of the magnitude of your blessings on your people, chiefly through our Savior Jesus Christ and by the ministry of your Spirit. Help us to see that every good and perfect gift comes from above, and that your nature, your grace, your mercy remains unchanged from age to age, especially for your people. We pray this in Christ's name, and because of Him, amen. So we're at the end of Numbers chapter 6. Once again, one of the things that helps us to appreciate any given passage is being able to understand or relate that passage to its immediate context. And we've done this for several weeks now in trying to make sure that we're oriented to especially the first six chapters of Numbers because they seem so odd or foreign to us. Number 6, starting off four chapters worth, chapters 1 through 4, with a census and with instructions about where people are going to live in the camp. And we said that in order to appreciate the opening of Numbers, you need to understand something about the way that the storyline of the Old Testament has worked, especially beginning with Abraham up to this particular point in time with Moses and the people in the wilderness. That there is a promise that is given in various forms, but that has three essential components to it, beginning with Abraham, running all the way up into this present time in which we read in Numbers. That one promise in three parts is, "I will be their God, they will be My people, and I will dwell among them." And that much of what you see going on in the first five books of the Old Testament is the fruition of that promise. And for Numbers in particular, Numbers is the first time where we can see God literally dwelling among His people, not adjacent to them, not near them, but among them. God and His tent becomes the center of the camp that He forms as He gathers His people around Him, in the outer ring by the 12 tribes and then the inner ring by the Levites and the priests. God is at the center of the camp, and God has now made the camp of Israel the camp of the Lord. God is dwelling among His people as He said He would. And precisely because the camp of Israel has now become the camp of the Lord, it's imperative that the camp remain pure and undefiled. There are consequences for mixing impurity and sin with the holiness of God. And so in chapters 5 and 6, what you have is the command for the camp to be purified, for defilement to be removed. And we saw how in chapters 5 and 6, up to where we are this morning, that defilement is not merely in the physical body, disease or sickness, but defilement is also represented in broken relationships, when a member or brother defrauds his fellow Israelite or his other brother. That broken relationship brings disease and defilement in the camp. Or it is most clearly depicted in the wayward wife who is unfaithful to her husband and who runs the risk of bringing defilement not only on herself, but on the camp as a whole. And because of that, then, it must be determined whether or not there is actually sin and defilement in the camp. And if there is, because of that unfaithfulness and that defilement, there runs the risk of a curse being issued rather than a blessing. And then in chapter 6, the main thrust of chapter 6 with the Nazirite vow is to display for the people what is the goal for all of God's people. In the same way that the priests were a model for how the nation as a whole was to live and act, that they were to be servants of the Lord on behalf of the nations, right? Intermediaries. The Nazirite serves as an example or as a demonstration of what it looks like to be totally devoted to the Lord, to find all of your joy in the Lord, to find your joy so settled in the Lord that you do not give way to the sorrows of this life, and to offer yourself up on the altar, as it were, even if symbolically by the cutting of the hair, as a representation that all of your life has been given over to the Lord. And all of this now culminates at the very end of chapter 6, the very last paragraph. Everything that's been happening in these first 6 chapters is leading to this point. God bringing his people to himself, gathering them around his presence, God calling and commanding for the camp to be purified, to be removed of defilement. All of this is for the sake of the people being able to enjoy the presence of the Lord with his blessing resting on them. That's the reason. If I could pause right here before we even get into the blessing, before it's mentioned, could I just point out to you a couple things? There just is no way. Not rightly understood. You have to order these things rightly, and you have to set priorities in the right way, but there is no way that the Christian ought to think of trying to separate obedience from the blessing of God. Right? Even here in Numbers, notice that when God is calling his people and is ordering them around the tabernacle, Numbers tells us multiple times that the sons of Israel did just as the Lord commanded them. When he tells them to purify the camp, to remove defilement from the midst of the camp, we're told in chapter 5 that the sons of Israel did so. Having said that, do keep in mind, though, that it's not the obedience of the people that earns their right to have God in their presence. God is the one who calls them to himself. He takes the first act. He does the work. Nevertheless, evidence of the fact that you belong to the people of God is demonstrated in your obedience. You look like one of God's people by the way that you act, by the way that you behave, by the way that you obey the commands of your Lord. And the ultimate heart motivation and desire in obedience is for what we're seeing here, that you want to know and experience to the fullest God's presence and the assurance of his blessing on your life. Let's try to take this in 3 parts. The introduction, the blessing itself, and then the conclusion. So in verses 22 through 23, we want to take note of the fact that the Lord's blessing is spoken through a mediator, or the Lord's blessing is spoken through a priest. The priest is the mediator. Number 2, when we look at the blessing itself, we're just not going to be able to do justice to the breadth of the blessing that is articulated in verses 24 through 26, but we do want to, in some small way, try to point to the fact that the Lord's blessing is rich and full for his people. And then number 3, at the conclusion in verse 27, we want to recognize that the Lord's blessing on his people is for his namesake, for the sake of his name. Number 1, the Lord's blessing is spoken through a mediator. You notice how in the beginning, before this blessing is given, before it's verbalized, you have in verse 22 and 23, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, in this way you will bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them. The blessing is going to be spoken to God's people. Why is that necessary? Right? You could ask the question, why is that necessary? Especially since all the people have to do, there is a visible manifestation of God's presence in their midst if they just look towards the center of the camp where the Lord's tabernacle is. A cloud representing his presence in the day and a pillar of fire representing his presence at night. If the Lord is there, don't they know that they have the Lord's blessing and approval and favor? Why do they need to be told that they have it? Well, in part, it's because the very presence of the Lord brings in this tension and this discomfort to the people, as we've already seen in Numbers. Remember, why is it that God forms the camp in two circles around the tabernacle? The outer ring of the tribes and the inner ring of the Levites. Do you remember why he said that? So that wrath will not break out on the sons of Israel. If they approach me in an improper way, or if they come into areas where they are not permitted to go, my holiness will not tolerate that kind of violation. Wrath will break out. Instead of the people living peacefully and joyfully in the presence of the Lord, God's wrath is going to be poured out on them, and that could happen in an instant. When the Levites go in and when they get ready to break the tabernacle down, and when the camp later in Numbers is going to set out on the way to the promised land, even the Levites are not permitted to see or to even touch certain articles that are contained within the tabernacle, because if they see it or touch it, they will die. And then we have the example of the husband who suspects that his wife may be unfaithful to her, but he doesn't know for certain. There is any number of ways in which defilement can be brought into the camp, and the people will be totally oblivious and unaware to the fact that defilement has come, that sin has not been dealt with, and that God does not rest easily with his people, but he is burning in his wrath against them until it is too late. Do you see now why it is good and gracious that the Lord would give to them a spoken blessing? How do I know when I draw near to the Lord that I have obeyed him in the way that he has commanded me to obey? How do I know that when I draw near, or when I try to maintain my part among God's people, that I stand as a member accepted and received by God and his community? How do I know that? You know it because you hear God tell it to you through the words and the mouth of the priest. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to question if today was good enough. You don't have to question and wonder and be held in suspense as to whether or not God is going to keep you for another day, because God has ordained and authorized the priest to be able to speak to you the words of a blessing that he has given so that you may know for sure that you are right with God. God has given to his people in number six, God has graciously given to his people this priest and these words, this blessing to be spoken over them so that they can know that they are right with God. And as good and gracious as what God is in giving that priest, Aaron, and his sons, and that blessing in number six, how much better to think that our priest, in the person of Jesus Christ, is no one less than God in the flesh. And that if this high priest, Jesus himself, says that we are blessed. It is the voice of God coming to us and saying that we are blessed and accepted, and we have no need to fear or to question whether or not God has received us and welcomes us into His presence. People, what do you do when you've wallowed in the muck and the mire, or even if you've made your best effort and your best effort just doesn't seem to cut it, it seems to fall short? What are you going to do? How are you going to know whether or not the Lord has accepted you? I'll tell you the way that you know. You go to the Word of God and you listen to what God has said in His Word through the voice of Jesus Christ, your Good Shepherd, who assures you that because of His work and His ministry on your behalf, you are blessed and right with God. Parents, when your kids are growing up and they're learning what sin is about, and what it means to be obedient and disobedient, and when they wrestle with conviction and guilt, don't point them in the direction of self-affirmation. Don't tell them that after all, at the end of the day, they're a good little angel or a sweet little boy or girl. They're not. You're not. Not outside of Christ. Give them the assurance that can only come through Jesus Christ, our one and only faithful high priest, who himself has been granted the authority to render all judgment and all verdict on every single man and woman who has ever lived, to say, this one is mine and this one is not. If you know that you are right with Christ, you are right across the board. Isn't it also interesting, if we could add in one more element to this, just the grace of God and the better new covenant that we enjoy? Remember, while God's presence dwells in the tabernacle at the center of the camp, when the people are to draw near to the Lord, they're given a prescription, they're given orders and instruction as to how that's to be done, right? You come at this day, on this time, you come in this way, you come with this offering, with this sacrifice, all of which are good and gracious words of life that God has given to His people. You can come to me. I am calling you to myself so that you can enjoy my presence. And when you come to the tabernacle, you come, you don't enter in on your own authority or on your own freedom, but you enter in under the auspices of God's representative, the priest. The priest is the one who tells you that you may enter in. The priest is the one who receives your sacrifice. And once your sacrifice, your confession, your atonement has been made, it's the priest then, after you have come to him, who says, now you can go knowing that the Lord's blessing rests on you. Do you realize and understand that in the new covenant that has been turned totally on its head? That we do not go to the priest, but the priest comes to us. He does not merely call his people to himself and wait for them to come, but he goes and finds his people and seeks them out. He cleanses them and washes them. He provides the sacrifice himself of his own body so that at the end of the day, he can say, because I have found you and I have come to you and I have sacrificed for you, go in peace with this blessing on your head. The goodness of God to give the assurance of faith through a spoken word of blessing through his priestly mediator is something that we enjoy now in the word of Jesus Christ. Number two, when you look at the blessing itself, the more time that you spend thinking and reflecting on the actual words of the blessing, the more impressed you become of how rich and full it is, and how you really cannot exhaust all of the implications that are represented in these short verses. Let me, before we even get to that, can I point something else out to you just about the nature of the way that this blessing is given? Do you see in verse, what verse are we in? Verse 23. When the blessing comes, the statement is, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel, plural. You shall bless the sons of Israel. You will say to them, right? That's how it's introduced. And then the last verse, verse 27, notice is similar. They will put my name, that is, they, the priests, will put my name on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. You see the plural there running in the introduction and in the conclusion, sort of framing it. Right, this blessing that is going to be pronounced is meant for the congregation. It is meant for all of the people. But here's the beautiful thing about this blessing that is meant for all of the people. It can't easily be seen in English. Sometimes the context tips us off, but other times we're just left to wonder. The Hebrew makes it clear, though, that when you get to the actual verbiage of the blessing is framed in singular language. So, verse 24, the Lord bless you as an individual, you singularly, and keep you as an individual. And it does that. Every you, Y-O-U, that you see in verses 24 through 26 is a singular you. How does that work? The blessing is framed as if it's a corporate blessing. God speaks this word over all of His people, which is true. And then when you look at the blessing itself, the blessing is framed in very individualistic, particular language. This is the point, and this, by the way, is one of the reasons that things like communion and baptism are so important to the Christian life. Because they also are blessings and pronouncements that the Lord has given to His people. And the way that this blessing in number 6 works is that God blesses His people as a congregation, and each individual member has a share in that singular blessing. Or, if we could make it more simple, we might say this. You are intended to enjoy the Lord's blessing on you if you belong to Him. If you have been united to Christ, you are yourself, as an individual, meant to know God's favor and blessing on you. However, you are meant to experience and maximize that blessing in fellowship with the congregation. Can I just tell you, just on the whole pattern of Scripture, if you are not joining your life in Christ with the people of Christ, at the very least, and I think sometimes it's more serious than this, at the very least, you are minimizing and shortchanging the blessings that God has for you because you are not enjoying those blessings with His people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. The Lord bless you. That's sort of a broad statement. But already, keep in mind, already in Leviticus 26, the people already have an idea as to what blessing from the Lord means. In Leviticus 26, the Lord tells them what they can expect by way of blessing as they walk in faithful obedience with their covenant Lord. I'm going to make you fruitful with your crops, with your herds, with your flocks, with your children. I'm going to give you peace and security. Your enemies will not run rampant over you. You will have victory over your enemies. All of this material good and blessing that is given to the Lord. But number 6 comes in, and with Leviticus 26 hanging in the background, recognizing that God does bless His people with good material gifts. That even deeper and richer than that is the fact that here in verse 25 and 26, that part of the blessing is the statement that the Lord will make His face shine on you verse 25, and verse 26, that the Lord will lift up His countenance on you. Ultimately, those descriptions are describing God's disposition to His people, which means this: God does not bless His people merely because He is contractually obligated to do so. He does not bless you as one of His children because you twist His arm and get Him to do something that He would rather not do if you just left Him alone. May His face shine on you has the idea of may He show you His favor, right? The way that a parent, a new parent's face shines when they look and they see their newborn child. The way that the face of a grandparent shines, their countenance shines when their grandchild comes into the room, right? That kind of favorable disposition is what the Lord is going to give to His people. He doesn't begrudge them for coming to Him. He wants them to come. He wants to delight in them. May His face shine when He sees you. May He lift up His countenance on you, which is a way to say, may He give attention to you and be attentive to all of your needs. Right? We all know this. One of the worst tests and trials of life is when we go through those deep and dark valleys and when we cannot have a sense of the Lord's nearness or His favor. There is so much that we can endure if we just know and have a settled assurance that God is not against us. And this is what this blessing is offering. You can know, because God has said so through His priest, that no matter what happens to you, that He favors you, that He is attentive to your needs, and that He is paying attention to the path that you tread. It covers everything. Is it any wonder then that in the opening of Ephesians, when Paul is opening up his letter, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places." Everything that you need for life and godliness has been given to you through the blessing of Christ. He wants you to know the joy of that blessing. Just to look at one other feature. I feel almost guilty that we're not spending more time on this because there's so much to do here. We could do 2 or 3 sermons. I won't keep you here for the length of 2 or 3 sermons, but we could do 2 or 3 sermons. Look, at the very beginning, the Lord bless you and keep you. What does it mean that the Lord is going to keep His people? I think there are two senses, and they go hand in hand in a context like this. Keeping could be the idea, could be conveying the idea of possession. That is, the Lord keep you as His people. He's not going to cast you off. He's not going to get rid of you, even though you probably will deserve to be cast off at some point in time. He's not going to do that. May the Lord keep you. But keep also works as may the Lord keep you in the sense of protecting you. May He keep guard or keep watch over you. So He is going to keep His people who are His possession, and as He keeps them, He is going to keep them safe. Now, in the hearing of the original audience, one of the primary ways that they're going to hear this is in this context, that they have been redeemed out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. They have now found themselves in the wilderness where God has called them to gather around in His presence, and God is promising to lead them home, to a new land, to a new place, to a new kingdom where they can enjoy Him. And so when they hear this blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, one of the things that they're going to be hearing is the Lord is going to keep us all the way to the end. He's not going to lose His people. He's not going to lose me. So when we sing, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. We say we have biblical warrant to sing that song and to know that it's true. Too good to pass up. Hold your place here. Go to John 17. John 17, look at verses, start with me in verses 11 and 12. Tell me if you don't hear something like this priestly blessing from number 6 being echoed in the words of Christ himself. John 17, verses 11 and 12. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And then go down just a couple verses more, down to verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Do you hear Jesus as the good and better priest ushering us into the blessing of God by keeping us firm in our faith until the end? He will not lose you. And all of this blessing that he gives to his people, last point, is for the sake of his name. Go back to Numbers chapter 6. After saying in verses 24 through 26 that I will bless them, which included material and spiritual blessing, that he is going to keep them and preserve them, that he was going to be gracious to them, and that he was going to keep them and make them whole and give them peace, the passage ends in verse 27 this way: so they shall put my name on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. They, the priest, will put my name on them. That's ownership language. He stamps his people with his name. By the way, just another reminder that if you belong to the Lord in Christ, all of this is yours, because he claims you in Christ. But if you do not know Christ, if you're outside of Christ, none of these blessings are afforded to you. Not outside of your priest. Not outside of Christ. But because the Lord has put his name on these people, that means not only does he claim them as his own, they belong to him. They're my special possession, as he says earlier in Exodus. That means that God must fulfill all of the promises and blessings that he says he's going to give to his people, because he stamped his name on them, and if they look bad, he looks bad. See all these urchin children running around in the wilderness. Who do these kids belong to? Where's their parent, right? You hear that? God is their father. Because they bear his name, because he has assigned his name to them, he will see to it that he does right by them according to his word and his promise. That is God's guarantee to you right now, because you bear his name, because you bear the name of his son. There is no blessing that has not been secured in the person of Jesus Christ that is not available to you. Otherwise, God's reputation would be sullied and called into question, and he will not allow that to happen. To close it all off, This is not just something that we're experiencing now. It is something that we're experiencing now. God's blessing resting on his people through the word of the priest who is the word. The fullness and the riches of God's blessing on his people. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. This is not just what we're experiencing right now, but this is what we stand to experience, what we will gain even more in the end. Revelation chapter 22, look with me at verses 3 through 5. And once again, hear these verses with the backdrop of the priestly blessing from number 6. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And then notice verse 4. They will see his face. What is number 6 asking for? It's asking, it's promising that the Lord is going to shine his face on them, that he's going to lift up his countenance and face them in a favorable way. Here, Revelation 22, ultimately at the end of the day, because God's blessing rests on his people now, his people can know for certain that there's coming a day when they will see the face of God. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That's God saying, these are mine. And because they're mine, I fulfilled every good word that I spoke to them. These are my people. Verse 5, and there will be no night, no longer any night, they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will, and then most of your versions say, the light of the Lord, because the Lord God will illumine them. Oh, it's so frustrating. I think they miss it. I think the better way to read this line in the New Testament is to say, because the grammar is there, is to say, they will not need the light of the sun because the Lord God will shine on them. The preposition is there in the Greek. The preposition is there. He's going to shine on them. That's number 6 language. All of this life, then, ultimately, is us moving through this wilderness experience, knowing that we have the blessing of the Lord resting on us as his people, anticipating the fact that the Lord is going to bring us home where we will be able to enjoy a new and better life with him in his presence, such that Revelation 22, John says, it's going to be the final fulfillment of the priestly blessing as far back as the Old Testament. They will see his face shining on them, and his name will be on their foreheads.